You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Grab a Bible and join along with us as we study God's Word.
Shaw and I started reading a book. Shaw and I have made a practice over the last, 2015, last 14 years of marriage to read one kind of marriage or relationship kind of book together a year. And for the most part, it's very rare that this far into it that I read something and I'm just like, holy cow, no way, I've never heard this before. This is crazy stuff, right? But most of the time, it's things where I'm going like, oh, yeah, I need to be doing a better job of that, right? And so there's those kind of things. And this morning, as we began reading a book, one of the things the guy asked was, if you were to ask just a general person within the American population about Christianity and say, describe for me a Christian, what would they say? What would be the blanket definition for general Christianity? And then in turn, would it be the same definition that you would give for Jesus? Would the definition be just, upright, long-suffering, merciful, wise? Or would it be judgmental, selective, hypocritical, angry, mean, rude? What would the definition be? And then the question then would then turn to us and say, what would they define us as? Does our life model Him whom we profess to follow? This is the question that Jesus asked His disciples, literally the guys that spent the most amount of time with Jesus of anybody that has ever lived, right? These are the guys that literally sat down underneath trees and ate lunch with Jesus. These were as close to Jesus as you could possibly get. And I love the disciples because they give hope for me, right? These guys screwed up all the time. They stuck their foot in their mouth all the time. They made mistakes all the time. And I love this text, this specific story, because it gives hope for me when I screw up. Because Jesus looked at His disciples, these guys who had been the close to Him, had listened, we asked the question, do you are you listening to Jesus' voice? They actually were listening to Jesus' voice. And Jesus asks them this very simple question. In Mark chapter 8, in verse 21, He said to them, "Do you not yet understand? Don't you understand this yet?" And this is Jesus looking at His disciples saying, really? Come on, guys. Don't you get it? Haven't you seen it? Aren't you grasped onto this yet? And the honest answer of His disciples was, no. So take a look with me. We'll start back in verse 11 and get a little bit of context for this. Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with Jesus, seeking from Him a sign from heaven to test Him. And He sighed deeply in His spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And He left them, got into the boat again, and He went to the other side. That's the context for what's fixing to come later, okay? So this is what's on Jesus' mind. So that's helpful to understand. Why does Jesus respond the way that He does here in just a little bit, okay? Verse 14, He says, "Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And He cautioned them, saying, 'Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.'" Leaven is another word for yeast. "And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread." All right, let me just stop there and unpack this, because this is just a bizarre story, okay? So Jesus has been teaching, and Pharisees from surrounding villages have come to Jesus, and they're testing him. That's meaning they're not seeking him as a teacher, saying, Jesus, we want you to tell us what God says. We want you to grow us in God's word. We want you to explain to us the mysteries of God. They weren't doing that. They were basically coming to him and saying, we want to show why you're wrong. We want to show why you're a fraud. We want to show why you're this way. And so the Pharisees, when they did this, they stepped in a pseudo-spiritual way and basically said, listen, we have all of this Old Testament stuff that showed that these prophets, these teachers that had authority, they had signs from heaven, right? You have Elijah calling down fire from heaven and consuming the altar. You have Moses bringing these plagues on, all these kind of things, right? These are signs from heaven. Jesus has been doing earthly things. He's been healing people and making food and making lame people walk, but that's here. That's earthly. It's not heavenly. I don't know exactly how you make a distinction between those things when somebody who doesn't have fingers all of a sudden does. But anyways, somehow in their minds, that wasn't enough. And they're going, you call down a sign from heaven. Prove to us you are who you say you are. And this kind of like, you know, we're wanting to be really diligent about this. We want to make sure we're not following somebody falsely. And you pull down a sign from heaven. And we get a glimpse into the humanity of Jesus that it says, as I would imagine any of us would do in this scenario, he sighed deeply in his spirit. It almost is like Jesus just goes, come on! Really? Why? Why does this generation seek a sign? Because you remember, Jesus knows the heart. He sees into people's minds. He knows their thoughts. And Jesus is looking at these guys going, even if I were to bring down fire from heaven, they're not looking to believe. That's not their goal. That's not their sign. These guys are walking in a pseudo fake spirituality that does not desire transformation or realness. And so it is that Jesus leaves that place, gets into a boat with the disciples, and they begin to cross the lake. And verse 14 gives us a little bit of context of the dialogue that's fixing to happen here. One of those little detail things. He says, now they had forgotten to bring bread. I love how just the random things that Scripture describes for, has for us there. Like, you know, in the grand scheme of the narrative of Lewis and Clark as they went across the United States, to my knowledge, there's not the detail that, and when they went from this place, they forgot lunch. Right? It's not what we would consider to be super important information in the grand scheme of things, historical data. But in this one, it was. So they had forgotten to bring bread. In other words, they had forgotten to bring enough bread for everybody. They only had one loaf with them. I don't know who thought about, I'm going to bring me some food, but somebody brought a snack. And Jesus cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And verse 16 says, and they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Here's what the disciples did. They heard Jesus say, talking about yeast. So if you may not know exactly how yeast is, I mean, how bread is made, but by and large, most bread is made with yeast. There is unleavened bread. But most of the bread that everybody ate, you mix yeast in it. That's why bread has holes in it. It's nice and fluffy and it's delicious. Especially if you smear Nutella on it. And it's, anyways, going back. So that's bread. And so Jesus uses an illustration. It's just like, who knows what was going on in Jesus' mind, that maybe when he realizes they don't have bread or whatever, and he just thinks about it. Leaven, as it's recorded in Scripture, is almost always used to describe evil or sin. And it's because with leaven, or yeast, you only use a little bit of yeast when you're making bread, right? You don't use nearly as much yeast as you do flour to make bread. And that yeast goes throughout the whole loaf, and a little leaven goes a long way, right? It's this principle that's there. And so Jesus, when he describes this, he says, listen, don't be careful of this, cautioning them. Guys, still with that groaning in his spirit as he's watching these guys who are doing this kind of pseudo-spirituality thing, but they're not really after the heart of Jesus. And he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Herod was the king at the time, who was supposed to be a good king, supposed to be a king leader in a spiritual sense, and he wasn't. He was just after the power. And the disciples thought that Jesus was picking on them for not bringing lunch. That's what they were doing. They thought, so all of a sudden they were like, oh man, really? I thought it was your job to bring the bread. No, it's James's job. No, it's John's job. Right? So they began to discuss, you know, who it is, what are we supposed to do with bread and this kind of stuff. Now here's the problem with this discussion. This is why Jesus is fixing to jump into this. If you go back not very far, like at the beginning of this chapter, not very far, you'll find another story about bread. It's where they show up and they don't have any bread. And there's a multitude of people, about 4,000 people. And Jesus says, give me some bread, breaks it off, and feeds everybody. 14 verses later, we're back to bread. There's this repeating process that happens in the life of disciples. In verse 17 it says, and Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Really? Come on, guys. Are you missing this? And here's what he says. Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? What, Jesus, are we just talking about bread? What are you talking about? Hard hearts and bread. I mean, stale bread, but that's, I mean, we didn't bring that. What are you going? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke 5 loaves for 5,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you take up? And they said, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? We read the words of Jesus oftentimes, and we go, God, I don't understand. This story may be one of those. You're going like, I don't get it. What? Huh? Follow me with this. Follow the mind of Jesus as he asks you and me the exact same question. Do you not yet understand? The Pharisees, when they went and sought from Jesus, here's the distinction in this. The Pharisees sought from Jesus for the wrong motives, and the disciples did not seek from Jesus. Elsewhere in the scripture, in the scriptures, I believe it's in Luke. Luke records for us a similar phrase that Jesus says about the Pharisees and leaven, and he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Hypocrisy is it actually was a term in the acting world of the Greeks. You had an individual, and their job was to be the hypocrite. They would oftentimes they would wear two different masks, and they could slide the mask around, and they, you know, one time it'd be the snarling face, and they'd play out this character, and then the other time they'd have this smiling, happy, and everything was good and wonderful face, and so they would play the part of this two-faced individual, and they would bounce it back and forth. And Jesus, when he looked at these Pharisees who held to a form of spirituality but did not actually pursue the heart of God and did not actually desire themselves to be known by God, to be transparent by God, and they wanted people to look at them and go, you've got it all together. You're just this amazing person. You're a strong leader, and you've got it all going on. And Jesus looked at the Pharisees themselves, and he used really harsh terms with them. He called them things like whitewashed tombs. It's basically like a tomb that has been painted really nicely white on the outside, yet the inside of it is death and decay and nastiness, right? And he described them as that. He described them as cups that have been washed on the outside, but you look inside the cup and there's last week's macaroni still stuck to the bottom of it, right? It's not clean. It's not good. But it looks nice sitting up there on the shelf until it's closely examined. And Jesus looked at these individuals and he addressed them hard, and it really broke his heart. Most of the conflict that Jesus had in his life was with these individuals who wanted to appear as though they had it all together. It wasn't that he wasn't frustrated with the people who didn't have it all together like his disciples, but he was very harsh with the Pharisees. And when he spoke of them, he said, listen, be careful. Be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees, because just a little bit goes a long way. When you begin to grab onto just a little bit of hypocrisy, this picture that I'm going to put forward this face, this mask, and pretend like I am this character. Did you know this? That God always pursues the real you. Always. He always pursues the genuine, authentic who you are. And here's what that means. It means He pursues the genuine, authentic you right now. And not who you might become. And not the cleaned up version of you. Not the fixed you. But the actual warts, wrinkles, sin, blemish, who you are right now. He says, I want that. I want that. The danger of the hypocrite is that all we allow God to grab onto is our mask. We try to mitigate and control our mask. We try to change behavior rather than the heart. This is why Jesus groaned when these Pharisees went to Him and said something that sounded spiritual. Well, if you're the Christ, if you're the Messiah, if you're God, do something spiritual. Send down fire for we want a sign from heaven. The heavens open, God descend and say, here He is, this is Jesus, follow Him. Something super spiritual like that. But the reality of their hearts was basically they were going, and if that's the case, we'll change our behavior and modify that to just fit that mold, but it doesn't actually address our hearts. And so Jesus' answer to them was, I'm not going to give you a sign. I'm not. And then enter the disciples. The disciples are just, they're just a ragamuffin bunch of teen 20-year-olds, maybe a 30-year-old thrown in there. They don't know what's going on, right? And they forgot lunch. And they think Jesus is picking on them about lunch. So they begin squabbling about it. And Jesus steps into this and He goes, listen, the Pharisees sought Me, but not to change their hearts. You're not seeking Me when I want to change your heart. And so He steps into the lives of His disciples in a way that He doesn't step into these other guys that have on fake facades. These guys are just being real, right? They're just going, God, I forgot lunch. Then Jesus goes, really, guys? Don't you remember a little while ago somebody handed me a couple of pieces of bread? Like, I had 4,000 people to feed. I had 7 loaves of bread. Do the math on that. And it was enough that at the end we picked up 7 baskets full of leftovers. Do you think, maybe, possibly, you hand me the 1 loaf of bread and I might feed you lunch? Maybe? Really? I've done this twice, right? With way less than this. Why aren't you seeking Me? Why aren't you going after Me? Why aren't you just going, hey Jesus, can you do that thing again? Because we believe You are who You say You are. Here's the bread. Tear it apart. Feed us lunch. Feed us. We want You. Do what You do. But they didn't do that. They still just kind of were trying to figure it out on their own. They still were trying to live out their life on their own. And guess what? In a very small way, they were beginning to do the same thing that the Pharisees were doing. The Pharisees were going, we're going to figure out this spiritual thing on our own. We're going to seem like we've got it all together. And Jesus warned them and cautioned them and said, guys, don't do this. Don't go down this road. Don't let that hypocrisy come in. It's going to lead to death. You be who you are with all of the warts and wrinkles. And you pursue me and allow me to do my work in you. Otherwise, I only can grab onto that mask that does nothing, changes nothing. How do we know if we're doing that? How do we know if we're pursuing Jesus with a right heart? How do we know whether or not we actually are pursuing Him and not just pursuing some form of spirituality? Jesus asks them four questions after He bugs them about why are you talking about bread? The first one is this. He says, do you not yet perceive or understand? Do you not perceive or understand? This is why Scripture talks an awful lot about guarding your heart and mind and eyes. And saying, think very carefully about what it is that you are consuming. What it is that you're reading. What it is that you're listening to. What it is that you're watching. Because those things begin to perceive and understand those things, and they shape how you think and how you act and how you behave. And Jesus, when He's talking to them on this, and He says, listen, you're missing the point. And you're in a very dangerous place. Otherwise, He would not have said, beware. And He says, do you not yet perceive? So in other words, that's the information is now, I can, it's there. I see it, and I now have it in my head. I've perceived the information. But then understand it. Understand the implications of what that information means. When He talks about, this is who I am, and this is what I'm about. This is what the gospel is about. This is what redemption is about. This is what salvation is about. This is what the forgiveness of sin is about. This is what all of that stuff is. Do you perceive it and understand it? And if the answer to that question is no, then that's where you are. And you need to get after that because He is after you in it. And saying their first question should have been to turn to Jesus and say, hey, I saw you do that. Can you do that again? Because I know that's who you are. You're the one that does that. I perceive it and I understand it. The second question goes to the next level. What if you answer, yes, I have perceived and understand. And He asks the question, and this seems really odd when He's talking about bread again. Are your hearts hardened? How many times have we known the truth and our heart just simply says no? I know this is who God is. I know this is what He wants. I know this is what He says. I don't care. This is why the psalmist talks about having our heart of stone changed for the heart of flesh. That we can perceive and understand information, but the Christian life is not about behavior modification. It's not about us standing before God one day and saying, hey God, I didn't cuss after 1996. I was real nice to people as much as I had a chance to. I read a lot of Christian books and attended church a lot, and I even gave some money. God's going to go, great. So, did you love me? Oh, yeah, about that. Well, see, there was this job that I really loved, this woman that I really loved, or this lifestyle that I really loved. All those things, they didn't affect my behavior, but my love was... But it's actually hard towards you. We can perceive things and understand them, but utterly reject them and have a hard heart. The next thing Jesus said was, having eyes to see, do you not see? And having ears to hear, Do you not hear? He quotes from Isaiah, where Isaiah talks about the people that were there, and he says, listen, they perceived and understood this is who God is, this is His promises, this is His gift that He gives to them, and they wanted a part of that, but they didn't seek it. Having eyes, they didn't see it. They didn't go after it. Having ears, they just wouldn't listen. One of the most challenging things for me as a preacher every Sunday is the realization, it does not matter how clearly I say this, if you don't want to hear it and if you don't want to see it, there is nothing that I can do about that. Nothing. I have great jokes, fantastic illustrations, a funny movie, a dramatic dance interpretation. You're not going to get it because you don't want to. Having eyes to see, they don't see. Having ears to hear, they don't hear. Listen, the Pharisees ate the bread of the miracle. These Pharisees were on the hill where Jesus broke the bread and passed it out amongst the people. And they saw the miracle and they heard. He started out with how many loaves and how many baskets do they have left over? Having eyes to see, they didn't see. Having ears to hear, they didn't care. And then finally, he asked the question, don't you remember? I think it's really hard for somebody to get all the way through this without the transformation of the gospel. That we perceive and understand that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Treacherous and depraved beyond all of our own human repair. I cannot mitigate my sin. I can't mitigate my behavior. I can't just be disciplined enough to fix it. In God's loving care, He looks in at me and says, you right now, exactly how you are, that's what I'm after. Too many people go, well, you know, I think once I get a little bit fixed up, maybe when I work these things out, I'm gonna get, you know, really, if I, especially people that are, you know, like in addiction or alcohol or drugs or all kinds of things, and they're going, if I can just work through this stuff, if I can just manage this and fix it, and then I'll get right with God, and then I can get mature, and then I can. And God's going, beware of that leaven, guys. You're never going to be fixed. This side of glory. You're never going to be perfect. You're never going to have the temptation for pride. You're never going to not have the temptation for lust. You're never going to have the temptation for idolatry, where we give our love and affection to something else that only deserves and belongs to God. And when we realize that, and we realize that in the midst of that, He gives grace, He gives love, He gives forgiveness, and He gives transformation, then He begins to walk us through sanctification. But the moment that we pick up our fake mask, and we put it back on, and we go, no, everything's great. Praise God. I'm awesome. In Jesus. And on the inside, we're dying. And so Jesus' final question to them was this: don't you remember? I think for many, this is the question of the believer who's been a Christian for a long time. Because the new believer, somebody that's really come to this knowledge of Jesus fairly recently, they know what Jesus has saved them from. They know what Jesus is doing in their life. They can see it and it's evident. It's the person that's walked with Jesus for 10, 20, 30 years and they look at their life and they go, I'm all right. I'm pretty good, I think. I got it pretty well figured out. And Jesus would step in and ask, do you not remember that even then you could not do it on your own power? It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. Probably one of the most powerful powerful, you know, people say, what's your favorite verse, or what's your favorite book of the Bible? That's Kara's big favorite thing right now. What's your favorite verse? And she goes and asks that to everybody. Wants to write them down. She can't write out what the words are, but she makes believe she does it. It's great. But if I say my favorite two chapters, you put the two chapters together, and you go, holy cow, there's life there. It's Romans 7 and 8. You know what Romans 7 says? It's Paul saying, I'm a screw up. Wait, Paul, like you're the founder of most of the church. Don't you got it together? Don't you have it figured out? And Paul says, the things that I don't want to do, those things I do. And the things that I do want to do, those things I don't do. I find within myself a war against the flesh. And he says, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? How long had Paul been a believer at this time? How many churches had he planted at this time? How many people had he led to faith in Jesus at this time? How many Bible lessons had he taught? This dude is like super Christian, right? And in that moment, he's saying, wretched man that I am. And then you have Romans 8, where he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And he goes on to explain, yes, all of Romans 7 is true. All of it. Now let me show you what I've been doing about it since before the dawn of time. In my foreknowledge, I knew. There's nothing that you've ever done. Nothing. That God was like, whoa, no way. I did not see that come. That was a plot twist right there, right? Never once. And God lovingly steps in, such to the point in the person who is following Christ and who has been transformed by Him. He ends Romans 8 with this passage. He says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation. Does that leave anything out? Is there anything you can conceive of that doesn't fit into that list? I can't. None of these things will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Have you ever done anything that you're ashamed of? Is there parts of your life that you go, I hope, I pray, no one ever finds this. I don't want anybody to know. I'm ashamed of this. To that, Jesus says, please, please don't be a hypocrite. Don't cover it. Don't hide it. Don't pretend that it's not there. I knew it was there before it was there. I died for it before it was there. I chose you in Christ Jesus before. Don't hide it. Sin always brings death. Always. And oftentimes we just think of that in terms of like my death. But sin brings death to everything. Everything. Sin kills relationships. Sin kills trust. Sin kills your finances. Sin kills your joy. Sin kills your satisfaction. Sin kills everything that God made and intended to give to you and call good. Sin kills that. Because it's the wages of sin. It makes us a slave to it. Jesus looks at these disciples with all of that in mind, knowing everything that was going to go on over the next... At this point, he's still fairly early on his, maybe about midway through his ministry, his 3-year earthly ministry. And he knows everything that's going to go on, and he looks at him and he's going, "Guys, you're still not looking for me. You're still just trying to, what's for lunch? Rather than Jesus. We need you yet again. And for the rest of my life, every corner, every niche, every thought, every question, Jesus." So my question to you this morning is just simply this. Do you not yet understand? This morning, do you not yet understand your need for Jesus and what He has done on your behalf? If you'll understand what is on His behalf, well, let me say it this way. If we genuinely come to Jesus with who we are right now, not the mask, but the genuine who we are right now, there is a possibility that you might lose everything you've ever had. But you will gain everything you've ever wanted. Do you not yet understand the gift of Jesus? Let's pray together. Father God, it is in the name of Jesus that we do pray. And God, for some, this still may not make any sense. Holy Spirit, give them ears to hear what You're saying. Not what I'm saying, but what You're saying. Your pursuit of them. God, don't let them be. Don't let them be as the Pharisees who put on some kind of pseudo-spiritualness, but weren't genuinely pursuing You and Your heart and Your heart for them. Father, if there are some that have been believers for a long time, God, we ask the question, do we remember? And God, spur within us the remember of what it is that You have saved us from and what You are still saving us from. I pray, God, now in the Holy Spirit, draw men and women to Yourself. I pray, God, that it would be palpable, tangible, undeniable that it is You that is calling. And God, that You're calling the real them, the real me. Not the facade that I want to try to put up, not the facade and the fakeness that they try to put up, that they've got it all together, but the real us that is flawed, that You can take it and make it into Your image. We thank You, Father, for Your grace, mercy, and love, which we don't deserve. We thank You for asking us questions that put us in the place of vulnerability to seek You. We love You, God. It's Your name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us. Please feel free to subscribe and listen to any of our sermons at galenamissions.podbean.com.